welcome. It's my honor to have you here. I pray you feel welcomed. If you didn't get one of these coming in the door, if you'll shoot your hands up, one of the ushers will grab one. This is just what I call them blanks because they have blanks on them. They're just the message notes. And so when you get these, keep these. Sometimes we find them between seats and folded up and in the trash. But we do these not just to have the announcements on the back, but I believe if you'll do these and save these and look back through them, I promise you, you'll see God moving in your life. You'll see where God's begin to maybe even whisper something to you totally separate from the message, and you jot down and you go back and find it in the notes that you've had. So I encourage you to get one of these. It also kind of tells you what's going on, kind of recaps all the announcements, and I believe it will be good for us. We do these every week, so they should be there. Today we're going to, actually for the next two Sundays, it's kind of a series within a series. I wanted to give you something that to prepare us for what we see for just about every fall. It may come in August, it may come in October, but usually throughout the fall is when we see a numbers jump. It's when we see families coming back from traveling, families getting back into the groove of school. People just naturally start looking, maybe even for new churches. Maybe people who've never been in church will show up. And we see that growth through the fall. Some decide, for whatever reasons, to just come and show up. Maybe they're invited. Maybe they just hear about us, you know, on social media or somewhere that God kind of draws them here. So for the next two Sundays, we're going to get ready for that. And we're going to base it around this scripture right here in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, it says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water. And this is funny. Guys, there's humor in the Bible if you'll just understand that God has a sense of humor and you see this. Don't you think this is funny? God says he sees two men by the shore throwing a net in the water. What would you assume that they're doing? Yeah, they're not motorboating. They're not going skiing. They're throwing a net in the water. And God says, his quote, and it says, they were fish for a living. Well, okay. You know, thanks for kind of stating the obvious. And then he goes on in the next verse. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus called out to him and said, come and follow me, and I will show you. And I purposely cut the verse off right there. Because most of you, if you've been around church at all, you've probably heard this. You probably know what the rest of the verse says. But I want you just for a second, if you would, just imagine, and maybe you don't know. It's not a bad thing if you don't know. If you've never been taught the Bible, then you may not know. But just imagine, if you would, what would you think Almighty God would say? He says, I will show you. Is it, I'm going to show you how to be full of grace? Is it, I'm going to show you how to be spiritual? Or maybe I'm going to show you how to be the most organized person in the world? Maybe I'm going to show you how to be the most disciplined? Maybe I'm going to teach you how to pray for 2 hours a day, every day? Maybe I'm going to teach you to be generous? Well, see, the truth is, and most of you know this, it's none of that. That's not what it says. He says, if you follow me, I'm going to teach you to do something you're not doing. They were fishing for what? Fish. And if you look at the rest of the verse now in Matthew 4:19, it says, I'm going to teach you how to what? How to fish for people. And he uses a synonym. He uses a story that would resonate with them because he just told us in the previous sentence that they were fishermen. They fished for a living. Now, I want everybody just to take a deep breath, because a lot of times this is one of those scriptures that when we read it, we all get kind of nervous, because in our minds, the pastor, the teacher, whoever's, you know, the Bible study leader, when they read this, in our minds, we're thinking, oh God, here we go. He's going to hand me a stack of some stupid tracts and try to rally us or guilt us into sending us out to town and go door to door and bang on the, you know, knock on the doors. Hi, my name's Clint. I'm from Believers Church. Do you know Jesus? Good. Okay, thank you. And we go to the next door. And I'm going to force you somehow to go do something you hate and are terrified and go evangelize. Or I'm going to make you stand out on the corner and be one of those yahoos that screams at people and tells them they're all going to hell and you need to get saved because you're all worthless and you need Jesus. And they just scream at people. Anybody ever seen those kind of people? I was in New York City one time years ago as a teenager. I went with a group, and I've been in church my whole life. And we were walking down the street in New York, and there was a guy on the corner with a bullhorn and a guy standing beside him with a sign that said, "Turn or burn." Some of you guys who are older remember that was the big thing for a while. You got to turn or you're going to burn. And there was a guy sitting on the corner, and he was just screaming at people. And I remember as a teenager standing there on the corner and kind of getting separated from my group going, "You're just mean." And I was just dumbfounded because I had never really seen that side of Christianity. The no love at all, no grace at all, no mercy. What he's saying was true, but it was just mean. And people walking by him and watching teenagers walk up to him and walk right up in his face and shoot him the bird. I mean, he was mean enough. He probably deserved it. But that's what a lot of us think when we think about evangelism. But honestly, for me as a pastor and even as a Christian, when I see that now, it's embarrassing. And it's almost, I want to defend God. That's not what God's like. Now, do people get saved that way? I'm not God. I would assume maybe so. But there's just a difference that most of the time the description of an evangelist or how you would describe, better yet, let's take it even more personal. Now in your mind, don't picture an evangelist, but picture the person who was most responsible for leading you to Christ. Now that person probably doesn't look anything like the stereotypical evangelist. Kenny Large was here last week, and he's a good friend of mine, and he is an evangelist, but I like him because he doesn't act like an evangelist. The stereotypical, he doesn't scream and holler at people, and he can be funny and relatable. But I told him, I said, there's a lot that make your job harder because they just ruin it. So now if you're picturing in your mind the person that was most responsible for you getting saved, you're probably describing them with things like grace and mercy, and they were caring, and they were humble, and they were giving, and they were wise, maybe. I mean, I had people like that influenced me. Now, here's the difference. The difference between that screaming evangelist and the person that led you to the Lord is probably like this. It's probably like fishing, the difference between fishing with dynamite and a lure. Right? Dynamite works. Anybody remember the old Crocodile Dundee movie? It shows him fishing. I think he's in New York City, and he's throwing dynamite into the water, and boom, and all the fish float at the top. It works. You really can fish that way. You might go to jail, but it does work. And then there's the difference of the lure that brings people to actually understanding that somebody loves them. There's something that draws them in. And let me just say that when fish swim in, it's much easier and much healthier for them to lure them in. And a lot of times we scare people. We scare them with the dynamite. That somebody should know that God loves them and God sent his son for him, not be hit over the head with the turn or burn. Both are truth, but truth without grace is just mean. The gospel is a two-sided coin. It's truth and grace. And if you take one away, if you just do grace, there's no truth to hold us in line. And if you take grace away, truth is just mean. That's why the Bible says it's truth and grace. So then I know you're having this thought, okay, Clint, what are you up to? Okay, when the fall season starts, people come back. It's our opportunity. Again, whether they're looking for a church, maybe they just came for the first time. So why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because in the past it's been an issue for us, if we really want to be honest, as a church. I'm going to use the analogy of the fish. The fish in the fall, they swim in. Nothing interests them, or nobody connects with them, or nobody goes after them, and they get bored and they swim right back out. So this year, I thought, you know what? I'm going to spend some time in the summer. In the summer, July, it's predominantly family. We don't have a huge amount of new people. So that's what I'm doing. I want to teach you to fish today. I want to show you how to fish. That we try very hard, even after this, and then coming into the fall, to have a purpose on why we do things. I'm a big believer in if it doesn't have a purpose and it's not being successful and serving a function, then why do it? Why put the time and effort and energy into something just because maybe tradition says so? Most of the time, we don't do things by happenstance. That's why this series, even in the fall, we're going to give you the best chance to reach people, to help you fish. Next, coming up, it will be our series that we do every year called Four Cups. Four Cups is a series that I do every year based on the, and it's really why we do what we do. It's the understanding. Is there a slide for that, Chuck? You can click that. It's really why you see out on the sign and in the foyer the one step. Why we talk about knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, to making a difference. And that series goes through that so people can begin to learn why we do what we do. Then we're going to go through a series, there's a slide for this as well, of called What Time Is It? Because if you don't know this, we are living in the last days. The Bible says that no man knows, not even Jesus knows, the Bible says, of when God's going to send Jesus back, but we're there. We're close. So there's all these people who are saved and unsaved asking questions of why, what does this have to do? What does Israel have to do with it? What does the things in the world have to do with the end time? Well, we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to go to a series later on in the fall. We do this one yearly too, called You Ask For It. And You Ask For It is a series that we base off a survey we do at Easter. Where are some areas you're struggling in, or what are some things you want to hear about? Because I would really like to get better in this area of my walk with Christ. So not only now are we addressing questions that you have, but I can promise you, if you have that question, then the unsaved person sitting beside you, what? They have the same question. Then later in the fall, we're going to do a series that I think is probably your best opportunity to get an unsaved, unchurched person to come with you, and that's the series we do called At the Movies. And some of you who have been here a while are thinking, yeah, I know, we do these every year. We do them every year for a reason. Because they flow, building us and helping us fish, helping us go after even different kind of fish. Somebody who's never been in church is different than somebody who was in church and maybe walked away. The At the Movie series is a great time for you to invite people who've never been to church. Invite them to come to church. We watch a movie, we get popcorn, we get Coke. This year we're even expanding it, and the kids next door are going to do their very own At the Movies. Your kids can now invite people so they can do it. So it's very intentional about what we're doing and why we do it. So today, real quick, I'm going to give you four quick reasons why you need to fish and why you need to know how to share your faith. We wrap that up and you hear somebody say, you know, tell me about your faith, share your faith. Well, here's an easier way to look at it. Share your story. You don't have to get all spiritual. You don't even have to quote the Bible. Just share your story. I was here and I was in a very bad place and I was doing things I shouldn't have been, and God came and loved me, and here I am. My marriage was falling apart. God helped me. My life was falling apart. I was lost. I was hungry. I was hurt. Whatever your story may be, and it's just simply sharing your story. So let me give you those four reasons. The first one is, fishing is fun. If you've never experienced either inviting somebody and having them come to the service, and in our service typically at the end, you know, we do a time for people to respond and maybe meet Jesus for the first time. And I haven't said this in a while, but I used to tell people all the time, when at the end of the service, when I say, okay, just bow your head, close your eyes, if you brought somebody with you, you have an exemption. You get to peek. Because there's nothing better than sitting beside a friend or a coworker, somebody with you that you brought with you, and then at the end of the service, you kind of see that hand go up. To be involved in somebody else's eternity, to be involved in this idea that somebody's going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven and not hell. You know, even the Bible talks about what happens in heaven when somebody gets saved or somebody comes to Jesus, and that's in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. It says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing where? In the presence of the angels of God. In other words, in heaven, over just one sinner. Now think about that. In here today, somebody meets Jesus, somebody gives their life to Jesus, and the Bible says all of heaven stands and cheers and applauds. For no other thing in the Bible, no other place does it say that. That they stand and cheer and throw a party. Because a sinner has repented. Over one sinner who just decided, one of us, just decided to follow God. When you decided to follow Christ, whether you were 5 or 50, the Bible says that they throw a party in heaven, that the angels are celebrating. It's fun. Imagine this. Can you imagine us having the cure to a major disease? Just pick one. Something that people are searching for, disease. Millions of dollars of research money is going into to research it. And we have the answer. How much fun would it be to go, oh, I can answer that. Here you go. I can answer that. Here you go. To be able to go to the hospitals and just go, I got the answer. Or think about this, the fun of, I've got the cure for this thing you're facing, this bill that you can't pay, that whether you like it or not, and I had to tell somebody this not too long ago, whether you like it or not, you can say you believe me or don't believe me, but there's only two places you go. When you die, you don't become a cat, you don't reincarnate as a tree, you don't float around in some mysterious place until somebody needs another body person to bring back down. The Bible says you go to one of two places. There's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And what fun it is to know that you have been a part of somebody else's eternity, that they're not going to spend the rest of eternity separated from God. There's fun in that. It's an exciting thing for us to be able to do that. The Bible goes on and says in 2 Corinthians 5 that all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Christ and did what? He just did the ministry? No, look, gave us the ministry. Some people don't like to know this or like to really believe this, but God doesn't have a plan B. He didn't create man and go, okay, well, just in case this doesn't work, I've got this other thing cooking in the side, off to the side, so if they screw it up, I got something else. Well, then people ask, well, what happens if we mess it up? Well, God's bigger than us. He's got it figured out. He knows what we're going to do. He created us, but he doesn't have another plan B. It goes on to say that God was reconciling the world to him in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. In other words, not making us pay a debt we can't pay. And he has committed to us, again, us, this message of reconciliation. And then it goes on to say, therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, making the appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Hey, be reconciled to God. In other words, I got the answer. I got the cure. I know how you can pay your bill that you're never going to be able to pay. And it's just a lot of fun. You can't really explain it to you until you've just lived it and experienced your friend, your husband, your wife, your aunt, your uncle, your coworker, whoever it may be, the stranger you met in Bilo yesterday, to come and sit and then see them go through an eternal life-changing step. That you had something to do with them taking their one step. The next thing is, fishing is necessary. Again, God doesn't have a plan B. And you need to hear my heart. This is not a church building thing. I'm not teaching this today or talking about this today because I want to just build a bigger church and more people. I'm not one that has any. There are people that preach against numbers, and you can't be. Numbers matter because every number has a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. So if you tell me numbers don't matter, I'll tell you you're not preaching the gospel because every number does matter. But this is not a numbers thing or an ego thing that we can do this and build our church bigger. There are lots of good churches in this county, and my heart is, if you're serving God and you know Jesus, then find one. Be in one. Go. There's lots of places in this county that you can hear and learn about God, but you need to be in one. So it's a necessary thing. It's necessary because, again, heaven and hell are real. Everybody goes to one or the other. People believe that, oh, well, no, I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. Well, great. You know what? There's lots of people in hell who are screaming, I was an atheist. I was wrong. I was an agnostic. Agnostics just believe that there is a big God, there is a big being, but we can't really know who he is. That's wrong. There are people who sat in church every day for all of their lives and just had this religious thought to them about, well, I know God, and they've never met Jesus. Well, guess what? Hell's full of people just like that. That's why we have to fish. It's necessary. The Bible says that we're carriers of the message. We serve the God who saved us, who sent his son for us. And for that reason, there really is no, somebody said, well, I'm going to serve in another way. Well, this is not one of those serve in another way things. You can't opt out. This is not tax, you know, the tax issue or a health care issue or an insurance policy issue. I'm just going to opt out of that coverage. That's not the way it works. It's for everybody. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls will be saved. Not just some of us. And it goes on to say, but how can they call to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? That's us. Then he finishes it by saying, and how will anyone tell them without being sent? Guess what? You've been sent. I say this when we do our step one in our growth track, our membership. I tell people, listen, when you become part of this church, guess what? You're not only saved because you're saved and you've been commanded to by God, but because now you're a part of this church, you're just as much a pastor and a minister as I am. Because God says my job is to prepare us all, teach us all how to fish so we can go fish. It's not my job to go and be the only one bringing in fish. Matter of fact, the Bible says the complete opposite. So it's necessary. It's something we have to do. And then he goes on to say, this is why the Bible says, he's quoting the Old Testament in Isaiah and says, how beautiful are the feet. This is the worst scripture in the Bible because I hate feet. Feet are nasty. Your feet aren't beautiful. I love y'all dearly, but feet are nasty. But for some reason, the Bible chose, listen, he says, you guys, this is why you are a shining example, because you're carrying the message. You're carrying the gospel, the grace. But just off the record, I hate feet. They're nasty. I don't touch my wife's feet. She wants a foot rub. She knows that I go take a shower and come back because just blood, guts, gore, great. Dirty feet, no thank you. That's just a side note for you. I don't know where I was going with that. But listen, some people have told me, listen, it doesn't matter anyway. My witnessing, my sharing my story, my just loving on people, my trying to be involved in their eternity doesn't matter anyway because God knows everything and he's got it all worked out. That's the term the theologians use called predestination. Like from the beginning of time, God created earth, and when he said bang and the earth showed up, that he already knew who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Not only is that not biblical, it's just not true. Why? Because the Bible says that we have what? Free will. If it was true, then the moment you're born, you come out singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and you're in church every day, and you never miss, and we're robots that have no free will. But the Bible says when God created us, he wanted somebody to have a relationship. And you cannot have a relationship, a true, intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with something that's already decided. You just can't do it. It's not possible. And so the Bible says that I've called you, that I've given you the free will, and I haven't decided. Now, God, let me back up. God is sovereign. He does know what's going to happen. But he's given us the free will. This is why the 2 Peter 3:9 is so important, so true. It says the Lord really isn't being slow about his promise. This is his promise to send his son back for us, for Jesus to come back. As some people think he's being slow, because there's those of us who rightfully and maybe truly so who are saved would say, well, God, I'm saved. You can just come on back now, right? Let's just go on to heaven and go start eternity. It's going to be wonderful. Let's just come on now. Well, the reason he doesn't is right here. He says, no, he's being patient. Why? For your sake, because he doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. But he wants everyone, and say this with me, he wants everyone to repent. That's everyone. That's not just some of us. It's not just, you know, a select few thousand and only you guys are going to make it in. And honestly, I have a friend who that thinking along those lines is really what's called a Calvinist thinking. And I have a friend that he kind of feels that way theologically, that God's, everybody's predestined. The moment you're born, you're either born to go to heaven or go to hell, and you can't change it. Well, if that's the case, why bother? Really? If that's the case, and I was the fortunate one of the few that get to go to heaven, why bother with all of this? I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do. So it's not true. It's necessary for us to fish. It's necessary for us to go reach out to people, to offer them something that lures them in. I laugh, Bob, most of you guys know Bob that work here. We could go fish side by side, same lure, same pond, within a foot of each other, and he's going to catch a fish every time. And I'm going to stand there just, why am I out here? Why am I doing this? I'm not. There's just, he knows how to, they call it presenting a lure, how to make it work, how to make it jig, zig, zag, float, bob, weave, whatever it's supposed to do. He knows how to do it. And we need to learn how to do that, how to present our lives to people so it's something that lures them in. Whether you like it or not, there's a whole slew of teenagers and probably some of you guys who are here who got saved as a teenager. Why did you go get saved? Because somebody came to you and told you, hey, you need to come to church. I don't want to come to church. Hey, there's girls there. And you ask, what time? Right? And if you say no, you're lying. It even happens in college. I've watched college groups. Guys inviting them to, we used to have a large college group when I was in Statesboro. And guys would ask you, well, who's there? And I would say, oh, there's lots of girls. We even got a few Georgia Southern cheerleaders. They were there the next time doors were open. Now, is that wrong? I don't know. It was a lure, and it worked. Lots of guys met Jesus because they came with an alternative motive, but God met them right where they were. We got to learn how to present people a picture that they want to be a part of, not scare them with something that they're trying to overcome. They know they're in a bad spot. They know that they're without hope. They feel it. We don't need to pile on. Fishing is necessary. The third one, the Bible says that Jesus asked us to go. Not only is it necessary, but Jesus point blank asked us to go. Most of you know the story. It's the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28 that Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to go. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need to go. But nothing saying here that we need to gather, that you need to all squeeze together and let's stay in church and not talk to people on the outside and don't talk to people at your job. Just keep it in-house. There's nothing wrong with that. I love seeing grow groups work. I love seeing Melanie and I went on Friday night and had to a game night with one of the grow groups, and it was a blast. And that's great that you can see each other and hang out with each other and poke fun at each other and help each other in life and help each other when you struggle. But that's not the Great Commission. The command was to go out. The command was to us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to put shoes on some kids who their shoes wouldn't even stay on. And God thought so much about it that he put a stinking pair of sandals a year in advance for a little girl that we didn't even know was coming. And I'm telling you, you're right. It is ingrained in Melanie. She's not throwing away. She puts it there. It's for a purpose. She didn't know why. My house is full of stuff. It's there for a purpose. We don't know why. Maybe one day God will show us. I used to have a rule that if it collected dust, it's gone. And after, on the 17th, we'll be married 19 years. It's taken me 19 years to figure out she knows something I don't. Just leave it alone. Leave that alone. And God, yeah, you can give us 19 years. It's pretty good. So God cares so much about us that this Great Commission is not just us huddling up. Matter of fact, in the first five books of the Bible, it's not just Matthew. The first five books, all four Gospels, and in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about going to make disciples, not just hanging out. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. In the book of Luke, look what it says in the book of Luke. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to where? To all nations. And then verse 48 finishes saying, guess what? You're witnesses to this. In other words, the ball's in your court. Look at John. He says, again, notice he says, again, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. So I'm doing what? Sending you. Remember the verse we read? How can they know and how can they understand? How can they believe and how can you go unless somebody sends you? You've been sent. You have marching orders. You have something to do, somebody to touch. There is, I really believe this. And I believe that God loves us. The Bible says that he knows the hair on your head. For some of you, that's an easy count. But he knows your hair. I was getting at our new, see, y'all have a new member to the club. Wesley's just joined that club. I believe God knows that such detail about us, and he moved heaven and earth. Even if he had to move Melanie and I to get here, to be there, to put that pair of shoes, for her to find the pair of shoes, to get a pair of shoes on that little girl, if he had to move heaven and hell and earth and shake it all up to do it, then he would do it because he cares. And that's the passion that we should have, the drive that we should have. That's why Sunday morning is such a big deal to me. That we bring people, we get them here. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning that you're here. But there's a lot of truth in this understanding, in this idea. And I've said this before, and this is when I teach other pastors who are kind of our size church, this is what I talk about. That we need to see these seats as airplane seats. Once the plane takes off, is that seat worth any money now? No, it's not. If you've ever been, especially on an international flight, and there's not a whole lot of people, once they close that door and there's a lot of empty seats, for those of you who travel a lot, what happens? People scatter. People dive over seats and spread out because you're about to go on a long international flight. Those seats, and they can do that because those seats have no value anymore. They're not worth a dime to the airline. Well, see, guys, for us, fishing is catching people and putting them in that seat next to you. Because once we finish today, once we say amen, dismiss, and we lock the doors and everybody goes home, today in this flight in that seat, it's gone. We missed a chance to go fishing. That's why I want to prepare us and talk to you. And even the next week, we're going to talk, give you some responses to say that when you would say, well, Clint, I can't evangelize because I just don't know what to say. That's all right. We're going to help you. Or Clint, you can't throw me out there to evangelize. If I go try to evangelize somebody, they're going to talk me out of believing in God. I'm going to come back not saved. Well, no, we got that covered too. Because there is no opt-out. There are things in our giftings that we say, well, your gifting is we're going to put you here, and your gifting is we're going to put you here. Not everybody, and I realize this, is not created to stand up here like I am. I know that because every year when we do the 5 for 5, I have to beg people because they all panic. And even the 5 that did it this time all panicked, but they all did great. Because I pushed them out and got them out of their box, and they were wonderful. But sometimes in when we look at this specific thing of sharing my faith, there is no opt-out. There is no, that's not me. So we're going to give you those answers, give you a way so that as people come in the months to come and you're going about your daily life, even during the week, you can begin to fish and begin to see God bring those people in. Look, the Bible even says the first four books, and then in Acts chapter 8, You'll be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. And this is actually, this is the verse we'll talk about when we do four cups. It says, and everywhere, and it says, or everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, that's it, that's locally, that's statewide, that's nationally, and that's internationally. You're supposed to be outgoing. It's why we go do God's put in our hearts, and we've connected with the people in Honduras and those kids, and you know, we're making a difference. Melanie and I were looking back the other day, and I don't know if some of you realize this, but for a church our size and a town our size, we've sent more people to Honduras on the mission field than churches three and four times our size. God's using us to do something thousands of miles from here and make a difference. Jesus asked us to go fishing. And listen, I love, those of you who have been around here a while, I love being part of your lives. Again, I love doing life together. I love seeing the grow groups go and our student ministry go and the kids' church. And I love being a part of people's lives. But the reason we exist, the reason we do what we do, is to fish. That's why we're here. It's not just to have a group. It's not just to show up. We do this to fish. We want to help people take their eternity-changing, life-changing one step, because it's a big one. And I don't want to have to. I don't want to stand in heaven and God point out to me as the Bible says, as a pastor, I have to be accountable, and Him to go, look, this person, they swam through, they swam in, they circled a while, and then they swam right back out because you didn't go fishing. Or you didn't teach your people how to fish. You didn't teach those who were in the church how to fish. So that's why we're learning and we're talking about it. We gather not just to check the box of church so we can all just go punch our card this week and go, ooh, I can have the good rest of the week because I punched that card. That's not why we're here. We're here because there's a lot of people that you know personally in our community, in our county, and even, you know, out as far as you want to go. There are a whole lot of people on the wrong side of the heaven and hell decision. And if the world ended today and just Georgia got erased, there'd be a whole lot of people looking at us going, you didn't offer me anything. You didn't lure me in. You didn't invite me. I don't want to get to heaven and have somebody come and say, well, man, Clint, you've been in Sylvania 20 years and you never invited me. Who are you supposed to, who just invite? That's not even sharing your faith yet, just inviting. Offering people something, the cure for the debt, the answer for the debt, the reduction, erasing of the debt that they can't pay. And here's your last one. And here's what motivates me. Someone fished for me. This should motivate you. Someone fished for you. There have been people in my life and in your life that brought you in, that lured you in to find the mercy and the grace. I've always said, and I don't have the salvation experience where I can go, you know, on such and such date, standing in this room at this altar, at this church, or at this summer camp, or I don't remember. I've been in church all my life, so I don't have that vivid memory of this earth-shattering experience. But what I do have is memories of people who threw me lures to keep me in close, to keep me in the church. Those of you who know me very well and all, you know I'm kind of a geek at heart. I like the electronics and the sound systems and the lights. It's fun for me. I remember being a teenager and the youth pastor going, hey, we just had somebody give us this big sound system and I don't know how to run it. Figure it out. And I was 13, 14 years old. And he said, oh, by the way, tonight we're going to have a youth event and we need to have it running tonight. And I remember begging my parents to stay after church and had them bring me food. And this guy stayed with me and we got this thing going. Now, could he have done it without me? Sure. I remember back when I was even in elementary school. Anybody remember Gospel Bill? Way back, you look at me, those of y'all are looking at me like, huh? Gospel Bill had this little puppet, this little purple thing called Eugene. And one of the ladies in our church, who was she was a wonderful lady, but she's really a ham. And she would bring Eugene into our children's church class. And I wanted nothing more than to be able to go. I wanted to do Eugene and be a part. I knew it was a puppet. I wasn't a completely dumb kid, but I wanted to be a part of it. And she just used simple things like that to draw us in. See, we don't just tell you to do this. We do it with the kids too. We let the kids talk about God. We let the kids share their faith. In a couple weeks after our students are going to Motion Conference on the 28th, we're going to have all the students in here. The VBS kids will be in here doing their thing. And then you'll hear from some students. Why? Because they need to know now how to go fishing. You need to know now how to go fishing. How to have somebody pay a debt you couldn't pay. That even while you push people away, even though you ran from God, and some of us and some of you are doing some crazy stuff, and God still pursued you. Someone still fished for you. Let me close with this. Why do we fish? You can go ahead and click it. Why do we fish? We fish because God never stopped searching for you and me. We fish because that should be what motivates us. That should be what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that for Christ's love does what? Compels us. If I'm honest, there is nothing in me. This is just the way I am, and my wife has graciously been really good to me all these years. I hate getting up in the morning. I would rather stay up all night long and do things. I'd hate getting up. But there's something on Sunday morning. I've been doing this for over 10 years now. Something on Sunday morning, 5 a.m. hits, 4:30 a.m., I'm up. I'm ready. I'm out the door. I'm not happy about it. But there's something compelling me. And I begin to realize as I was studying this message, it's you. It's the people that need to be in these seats. That's what compels me. And it should compel you to do the same. Should compel us. We'll talk about next week. How do you answer that question? What if somebody says, well, I don't believe in the Bible? That's okay. Those are some of the most fun people to talk about God with. Because if they don't believe in the Bible, and then whatever you can tell them, they can't argue with you. And they certainly can't argue with your story. And those are the things we're going to talk about next week as we get ready to learn to fish. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Just for a second, where you are, just go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. If you can bow your eyes, do that too. Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that you pursued me. You searched for me. Even when I turned my back and walked away from you, you fished for me. And God, for whoever it is in the room today that you're pursuing now, their heart's thumping and God, I know you. I know I need you. I just don't know what to do. Well, that's simple. The Bible says you just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is. He came and died for you and now is alive in heaven with God. The Bible says you're saved. The rest we learn. The rest God teaches. The rest we work out. If that's you, real quick this morning, then we're going to dismiss and get out of here. Go enjoy our Sunday afternoon. You say, Clint, I knew God once, and maybe you were raised in church as a kid, but I've walked away. Maybe this is all new to you, and you don't know what's going on. And you just say, but I realize I need that. And if that's you this morning, just every head bowed, eye closed, just look at me and then say, and just raise your hand and wave at me, because I want to pray with you. If you say, Clint, I need that prayer for me this morning. All right, there's a couple. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, why don't you guys who raise your... Actually, why don't we all just repeat this together? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I believe you are who you said you are. You came for me. You died for me. You paid my debt that I could never pay. So today, I confess you with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart. that you are my Savior. You died for me. You covered my sins. And God, I receive it now. In Jesus' name.